Well, good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. I have just two quick announcements before we get started. This coming week, we have, if you are in the Walnut Ridge, Hoxie area, I want to encourage and invite you to come to a blood drive we are having on Friday that will be run by the American Red Cross. They will set up in a way to allow for social distancing. And one of the ways they do that is they're really encouraging that people arrange for an appointment. They'd like to schedule these by appointment so they control how many folks are around at any given time. Now, to do that, it's going to be very, very simple. You can go to our website at fpcwalnutridge.org/blood drive. When you go to that page, we'll have information about the drive. The other thing going on is May 3rd is a Sunday. That's the first Sunday in May. That will be a communion Sunday. Now we have, because of the high demand for communion supplies like we used last week, I ordered these almost 2 months ago. It's like 6 weeks ago or something, I ordered communion supplies, and they have been back-ordered yet again, and they won't come in. So, rather than move the date, because it could just get shoved back another month, what I'm going to encourage you to do is this is kind of, we'll call it BYOE communion instead of BYOB. It's bring your own elements. In other words, what you have on hand at home, or if you want to think ahead and purchase some bread and some grape juice before Sunday, May 3rd, I will officiate communion here virtually, and we encourage you to take what you have on hand and join us and be with us in spirit, though we cannot be in body with one another. So that's it. Let's go ahead now and begin to prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. As we do so, I light these candles as a reminder of Christ's presence with us. And let's just together kind of take a big collective breath. You know, in the Bible, breath, the word, the same word we use for breath or wind in the Bible, is the word for spirit. And let's just take a deep breath and let go of the stress. There's a lot of angst and stress right now with this virus going on and questions about when things will get back to normal and all that. All right, that's not what this next hour is about. It's about giving God our very best, because God gives us his very best, and to listen and feel his comfort and strength and instruction or conviction or whatever it is you need this morning. So with me, just take in a deep breath and let's let go of all that other stuff. And now may you enjoy this prelude to help you center and get ready for this time with God. please join me as we read responsively our call to worship, saying, "Followers of Jesus, by his cross we are redeemed from the futility of sin. Alleluia. By his rising we are free from the fear of death. Alleluia. By his love we are made new in the living and enduring word of God. Alleluia. Thanks be to God." And please join me in singing our opening hymn this morning. That God opens our eyes to sometimes is our sin and how we fall short of following him. God judges people impartially according to their deeds. So trusting in God's love in Jesus Christ, let's collectively together confess our sins before God and one another, saying, "Almighty God, our world is filled with corruption. Power disguises itself as truth. Convenience masquerades as goodness. Selfish pleasure imitates love. We confess to you, O God, that we have been caught in the web of the world's sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, save us from these deceptions and free us for glad obedience, that we may see the joy of Jesus' resurrection and receive the promise of everlasting life." And let us pause and confess our personal and individual sins to God. Amen. Friends, take comfort in this assurance of pardon. Followers of Jesus, God has promised salvation to those who believe in Jesus Christ, who came and died for us, and who lives and reigns on the right hand of God, interceding for us. Praise be to God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And let us express our thanks singing together the Gloria Patri. Let us now together affirm what we believe using the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pause in prayer before we look at God's holy word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to your timeless message, may your Holy Spirit inspire what I have to share today. May your Holy Spirit also soften our hearts to receive it and open our eyes to see more clearly. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from Psalm 116. I'll be reading the first four verses and then hopping up to the 12th verse. So I invite you to join along if you have your Bible open in front of you. You may want one open this morning. I'll explain why when we get to the New Testament lesson. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish, and then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. And then continuing on in verse 12. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And then we're going to move to the New Testament now. We're going to be looking at Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. And I'm going to do this a little differently. I'm actually going to hang on to this Bible, and I'm going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to explain a little bit, and read a little bit, and explain a little bit. And then at the end, when we're wrapping up, I'll kind of go back over some takeaways or some concluding thoughts on this passage. I will tell you where we're headed from the get-go. This passage is all about people moving from not understanding and not believing to believing and understanding. So we're going to look at kind of how that process unfolded for the folks right after Jesus' death. I think there's some fingerprints of how God does that maybe still in our lives today that will be helpful to understand. As I said, this is verse 24 beginning in, or chapter 24 beginning in the 13th verse. And listen now to God's holy word. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that happened. I'm going to pause right there. I know we're only two verses in, but let's get some clarity before we move further. It says that on that same day, what same day are we talking about? Well, if we're back up a little bit in the text, the story right before this is the story of women going to Jesus' tomb and they're taking spices that they'd prepared, and they find the tombs empty, and we're told that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary and the mother of James, and the other women with them, they came back and they told what they saw. They saw two men there in dazzling white clothes who explained to them that Jesus wasn't there. Why were they looking for the living among the dead? And they explained to him that Jesus was alive, he was in Galilee, and that the Son of Man had been handed over to sinners, crucified on the third day. They had been told he would rise again, and it was true. So we have, it's not a couple weeks later or a few days later after things have calmed down. This is the day of the resurrection. And when it says two of them were on the way to the village, who are those two? Well, if we go back up again and look at the top, it says that they went and told the 11, meaning all the disciples minus Judas. And when they told them, they did not believe it. It also says, and with them who told this to the apostles, they told it to the apostles. Now, apostles and disciples do not equate one and the same thing. It makes a distinction between they told the 11 and they told the apostles. Apostle is a word that means to send, those sent, the sent ones. A disciple is a follower. And if we were to back up through the Gospels, we would find a point where Jesus starts appointing people above and beyond the disciples to go out. Those are the apostles, the ones who are sent. And we don't know, there's different numbers around who they may have been, but it's a much larger gathering than just the disciples. And I think we can assume it's from that batch, or it's a mix, because what we find here is that in a moment, they're going to name one of them, and they're going to name him. They're going to say who it is, and it's Cleopas. And then later on, listen for it, they're just kind of parenthetically, they're going to drop the name of Simon in there. And I think those are the two. Well, we know Cleopas is one of them. When we get to Simon, I'll flag that again. So these are some apostles. Now listen to what happens once they get on the road. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from seeing, from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "Well, what things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Now let's take a moment and slow down and look at this before we move on. Jesus is going to respond to this, but I want you to note something. In the passage prior to this, one of the things that I don't think I share, I did mention that they didn't believe. What actually the text said in the passage prior to this is when the women told the apostles, they saw these words, they seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. So they didn't believe in the resurrection, but what I want you to pick up here is not only do they not believe in the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, but notice what they say and what they don't say. They describe Jesus, and when they describe him, they say he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. A prophet, mighty in deed and word. That's it. Notice, they're not mentioning the Son of God, Son of Man. They're not mentioning Messiah or Anointed One, which also means Messiah. They're not using any of those terms that would peg him as someone, the unique person God was going to call to redeem them. The closest they get to that is they say, we thought he was the one who was going to redeem us. So they allude to that, but they've obviously let go of that now. They do that past tense. We thought he was going to be that guy. We must have been wrong. So what is he? They describe him as a prophet. So they not only don't believe his resurrection, but they really don't get his identity. They don't understand his divinity. They don't understand he's the Son of God. They don't understand that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Now watch what Jesus does and listen closely to how he then defines himself. When he's talking, they still don't know he's Jesus, and he's talking about himself. And just listen closely. Let me find where I was. Then he said to them, oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. So Jesus, he immediately says, well, didn't you understand this about the Messiah? He drops the M word, right? He says, didn't you get that this is what's supposed to happen to the Messiah? He's trying to reframe what they have let go of in their minds and bring them back. He's trying to kind of walk them, you know, from the shallow end into the deep end of the pool here, step by step. And he starts by dropping the name Messiah to reopen their mind to the possibility of, oh yeah, this could be the Messiah. And then he uses what's authoritative to them, what they already believe, what they already trust, and that's the scriptures. And he talks about Moses, and he talks about the prophets and all the scriptures, which would have been a lot smaller than what I'm holding here in my hand. Probably roughly what we have is the Old Testament. Maybe not even all of that. He starts talking with them and trying to begin to move them to understanding with things they already know, they already believe, they already trust. Let's go on and see what happens. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions, meaning the apostles, right? So they're the apostles. The 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And they dropped the name Simon there, which makes me wonder if Simon's not the other one, Cleopas. Could be. So okay, let's back up a little bit. So he starts talking to him with things that they know and understand, with Moses, with the prophets, with the scriptures. They're still not seeing it, and they're still not getting it. And it always kind of drives me crazy when I read this passage, or it used to, because I'd read it and I'm like, how do they not get it? I mean, like, he's standing right there in front of them. You know, like, how can you not understand? I'm alive when I'm here, you know, right in front of you. And if you're wondering how could that possibly, we can sit there, we can speculate and say, well, in their grief, it's just too hard for them to understand. And I think that's there's definitely some truth to that. But here's the bottom line. There's no use in speculating or wasting time on trying to figure out why they couldn't see and why they couldn't understand, because the text just flat out told us in the beginning why they couldn't. And it was very simple. It says in verse 10, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And that little tidbit, that little detail is really important to me. I think that sometimes God, and this is one of those fingerprints of things that God does and how he opens up awareness and experience of him and truth about him. Sometimes we're just not ready. I think they were not ready because, one, it was just way too big for them to take in and comprehend. Two, they were sad. Three, they were just kind of lost, okay? Their whole world was, just askew at the moment. And because of all those things, they weren't ready. They, if he had just said, here I am, I'm Jesus, the first response probably would have been, I don't believe it. I do not believe it. This is too much. I honestly think human nature is that way. Can you imagine, let's put it in perspective, can you imagine if someone from your neighborhood or your household that you see all the time, if they died 3 days ago and they just, boom, showed up and walked into the room right now. I mean, you had like been to their funeral or you'd been at the hospital with them and saw when they died and then, bam, suddenly they're standing in front of them. I think that would cause so much hyper overdrive cognitive dissonance that we would be at a complete loss. And so one of the things about God that I just love about God in terms of, I think it's his caring nature and his compassion, is I'm fully convinced from this story and others in my experience of God that God kind of meets, God will meet you where you are. Like, he's not going to throw open the heavens unless you're ready to, you know, see that and deal with that. God kind of meets us where we are. He baby steps us. And we do that when we care about people. I mean, that may kind of make you mad. It may be like, well, why won't he just show me this or that? Well, you know what? We do that with people we care about. I did that with my kids. I constantly, as my kids were growing up, something would happen, and I would discern how much of this can they really readily understand or take in. And I would try to give them as much as I felt they could handle. But sometimes there were things I just didn't tell them or I just didn't explain to them. And I just wanted them to trust me in it because they weren't ready yet. And I think one of the lovely things about this story is even with the biggest, boldest truths there are about God, like I died and I'm alive now, you know, it doesn't get any bigger than that, right? Even the biggest, boldest truths, God is going to be gentle with us in bringing us to a place of understanding. And he did that, one, by shielding them for a period of time. And I think God does that all the time, because how often do you not understand or see that God's working in the middle of something and it's only in your rearview mirror? It's like you glance back and go, oh my goodness, that was God at work over here or over there or back there. And you don't see it in the moment. I think those are moments where it's not that we're just daft and, you know, we don't get things. There may be some of that going on, but I earnestly think from this text that, you know, there are times where God just goes, no, you're not ready for this yet. It's right in front of your face, but I'm not opening your eyes yet. And then he does things. He intervenes to pave the ground so that when he opens your eyes, you look back and go, oh, yeah, That was God. I get it now. I get it now. And in this particular story, in this text today, what he did was he used Moses and the prophets and the scriptures. And those were things that they knew and they understood and they believed and they trusted. The other thing that God did to pave the way is he sent witnesses, and he then used them as witnesses. Because let's face it, if a stranger came up to you on the street and said, "Oh, you know your friend who died 3 days ago? He's alive. And you don't know this person from Adam. They've just walked up to you." You're gonna be like, "That's just a sick, twisted thing to say to me. Like, what do you think you're doing?" Right? But if a mutual friend or a family member, somebody you know, somebody you love, somebody you trust were to come along and say, I've got to tell you something that happened. I saw him. He's alive." Okay, they may be like the apostles were at first. They may think it's an idle tale. They may not believe. But they're going to probably not believe in a way where there's question marks hovering for them, right? Where they're going to be like, "This doesn't make any sense," but they're going to be struggling with it because they've heard it from someone they know, they love, they trust. And so I think God, you know, uses things like scripture that we know and believe. I think he reveals himself through the witness of other people. And then lastly, sometimes God uses very common things that we've experienced again and again to trigger us and open our eyes. And I think that's what happened when it says, "And finally their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread." It was in, and it literally says it, in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. And again, it's something that happened to, for them, however you want to see it. It's like outside agency of God opened their eyes for them. It doesn't say, "And when he broke the bread, they opened up their eyes." You know, no, their eyes were opened. They're sort of passive recipients of now finally seeing. I really believe that the more we can have routines or rituals or common things that we do of being in the Lord's presence, that could become kind of a trigger of awareness for us where we find ourselves very present to God. So, for example, if you having a daily prayer time, I think it's really critical because it conditions you to be present to God so that when you're not in a set-aside prayer time but you're just going through life and something happens, you can kind of recognize that. I often use the illustration of, imagine we were going to go to the symphony. I said, "You know what, I want you to listen for the, let's say, clarinet. I want you to listen for the clarinet and raise your hand every time you hear the clarinet." If we went in there and we plopped ourselves down and you started listening and you'd never taken any time, you hadn't like studied the clarinet or something, you'd probably be heavily watching. You may even struggle when you see them playing to hear it. And over time, you might be able to pick it out. You might be able to close your eyes later and go, "Oh, there's a clarinet playing right now." And you could discern it from the other sounds and voices of instruments, if you will, out there. Now, I'd bet the farm that if I sat you down and beforehand I said, "We're going to go to the symphony and I've got a recording of the clarinet part. I'd like to for you to listen to that for just a few minutes every day before we go." I suspect we would sit down and I'd say, "Raise your hand when you hear the clarinet." You could probably close your eyes at the beginning and go, "Oh, there it is. There it is. Oh, here it is again. There it is again." Very similarly, when we have routines of spending time with God, it's like we refine our discernment sense. And that's why routines of spending time in the Word are going to also help us understand and see God more readily. Because it's like we have something in our search engine already. You know, if we're, it's like we've primed our search engine. If we know from studying the Bible, we know from studying Scripture that God tends to work in these ways, this tends to be the nature of God, then I think we more readily see God's handiwork in our lives. Because what happens is when we see something, we know whether it's consistent or inconsistent with the nature of that person. I was listening to someone the other day, and they sent something to me, and they were telling me about something that another person had done, and I was just like, no, that does not ring true. And sure enough, it wasn't. You know, that just doesn't walk right. You know, the same thing can happen. God is a being, not just some concept. He's a being who is active in our lives. He has norms for how God behaves. His ways aren't our ways, so there's a lot of times we don't get it. However, I think the more we can familiarize ourselves with the Lord through spending time with Him and through studying the Scriptures, the more easily our eyes are going to be open to what's going on. So that's kind of it. I want to wrap it up there. I think I've covered everything. The bottom line of this is what a caring and loving God we have, that God is going to, He's going to prepare us to understand, and God is going to open our eyes when we're ready. So if you don't understand something, I'm inviting you today to trust in who God is, to trust that God cares about you, that God is compassionate, and that when you're able to handle it or when you need to understand it, He's going to go, okay, here's the next piece of the puzzle. And bit by bit, God is going to reveal even the biggest truths. He'll reveal in little inches, pieces at a time, if you will, on the puzzle. What an amazing God we have, that God would care for us in that way. So let's wrap it up. Would you join me in prayer, please? Holy God, we thank You so much for Your generosity and Your care and Your concern for us and treating us as Your children and revealing Yourselves in ways that are appropriate and we're able to handle. Thank You so much for Your word that teaches us these things so that we can slow down and trust and wait to see how You're going to act. We love You, Lord, and we pray that we are listening and that we're honoring You and discerning what is right and good in Your sight every day. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. All right. Well, normally at this time in the service, that's when we have an offering, and we're not physically together where an usher can pass you that plate. If you want to support the ministry of First Presbyterian Church, I would encourage you to just send a contribution through the mail to P.O. Box 214, Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, 72476. And we'd love and appreciate any support that you can give right now. Obviously, this is a difficult time for people, and you may not be in a position where you can do that. And our hearts go out to you, and we wrap you in our prayers if that's the place you are right now. If you've been blessed in a way where you can bless others, please do so. And if you're visiting us and normally you would worship someplace else, I would encourage you to give to your home church today. I know that they're probably in a position where they need that as well. Well, let's give a word of thanks for all God's gifts to us and ask Him to bless the giving of our time, our tithes, and our talent this morning. Holy God, everything we have comes from You. Our gifts, our talents, the hours of days and days of our lives that we have, they're gifts from You. And we are just stewards when all is said and done. And we can choose to be either good stewards or poor stewards. It's not a matter of whether we give a portion back. I think sometimes, Lord, we want to think in terms of giving a portion back. Truth be told, a portion of what we give, we're a good steward by giving it. And then what we do not give, we should use in a way that honors you. So we pray that we would be good stewards in that way, and that you would bless the portion that is given to bring you glory and honor and praise and reach the needs of those whose lives are broken and hurting. Thank you, God, for all your good gifts. Amen. And let us join together in singing our closing hymn. Again, thank you so much for worshiping with us. I invite you this week to trust God where there are gaps in your understanding, and just to wait patiently and look and be open to the possibility that He's speaking to you through His Word, through people around you, or through common daily routines you have with the Lord. And as you do so, may the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ abide upon you abundantly, now and forever. Amen.